Our first scripture reading, our Old Testament background text, is Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 12 through 19. And as you know, Genesis 3 is where we find the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, where they plunge themselves and all their posterity with them, and the curse of death is pronounced. So let's read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. This is only part of the consequence of Adam and Eve's actions. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12 through 19. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And there God promises the consequence, which is death. The consequence of sin, which is death. We're going to read more of that in Romans. But before we read our text from Romans, let's turn again in our Blue Psalter hymnals to 106. 106 again in our Blue Psalter hymnals. "Do ye, O men, speak righteousness." We're going to stand together and sing. There's four stanzas, number 106.
Thank you.
Let's turn now in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. That's found on page 10. And also, we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we find our text this evening. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. That's page 1094 if you're using our black pew Bibles. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's as far as we're going to be reading. Of particular focus, we're going to return to Romans 5 when we come to our second and third point in our sermon. So if you can keep your Bibles open to that, it will be helpful later on. But let's read also from Lord's Day 3, again in our blue, the back of our blue Psalter hymnals, page 10. Remember that we are in the midst of the first section of the Catechism, Man's Sin and Misery. So Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6 asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? The answer is no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the Catechism this evening, we gather to consider the wretchedness of our sin. As we have seen over the last few weeks, that sin is much more than a sickness, it is a death. It is a perversion that has affected every part of us. Sin is, at its very core, a self-centered selfishness. It is a lack of love for others. It perverts man. and every relationship. Every person is tainted with this sin. This is why we see the world and fellow man as they are. But where did this wickedness, where did this rebellion spring from? Where did it come from, and how does it spread? Last week we saw that as we come to the good physician, it is a good physician that points to the seriousness of the disease, which exposes the infection so that a lasting, full-orbed solution, healing, can be provided. Well, this week, we return to the good doctor to find out how we got sick in the first place. Where did this infection that infests us, where did that come from? Well, as we also saw last week, man's default position when they fall into sin is to deny and deflect. And we found this right away with our passage we read from Genesis. When God came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, what was their response? Their response was, it's someone else's fault. God came to Adam. Adam, what have you done? Adam's response was, it was the woman who you gave to me, blaming both Eve and God for the fact that he had rebelled. And God went to Eve. Eve, what is this you have done? Eve said, it was the serpent. He's the reason that I fell into sin. Well, today we are going to see that instead of denying and deflecting, what we need to do is acknowledge the sin that is in our own heart. Not even blaming Adam for the state that you and I find ourselves in, because we ourselves fell into sin with him. So today we see that our Lord reveals the source and spread of sin for the comfort of his people. I'll say that one more time. Our Lord reveals the source and spread of sin for the comfort of his people. Well, a question that many philosophers have considered throughout the ages is, where does pollution and death come from? If it is true that as human beings we are evolving, we're supposed to be getting better with every generation, why is there still this thing called death? Why does man still murder and hate, lie and steal? Why haven't we evolved beyond this point yet? Well, today we are going to see that, yes, there is something wrong with this world, and no, things are not getting better by nature. Things break down. Corruption rules. There is a constant threat of sickness and death. If man is basically good, why do we have wars and rumors of wars, shootings and murder? Well, as Christians, we know that we are not the product of chance nor evolution, and we also know that we are not by nature basically good, but rather we are by nature prone to hatred, prone to rebellion. Well, where did this sinful rebellion and hatred come from? Did God create us like this? We have to answer that question with a resounding no. God did not create man with this wicked rebellion that you and I see. Rather, as the Catechism says, God created man good and in his own image. Creating man good means that he had no moral fault, follies, or weakness. Created man in his own image means that man was created to reflect God, to represent God, and to rule in this world on behalf of God. Man was the crown of creation. And after God had made everything, Genesis 1 verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Man, Adam and Eve, were made responsible to God, representing God, and a reflection of God. So what does it mean that God made Adam and Eve in his own image and good? Well, our catechism fleshes this out a little bit by saying that he was made in true righteousness and holiness with a knowledge of the one true God. Adam was made as a perfect prophet. No one had to teach Adam about who God was or his ways. No one had to bring the law to Adam and say, okay, Adam, these are the Ten Commandments. You must do this. Adam knew them. They were written on his heart. As a perfect prophet, God and man walked together and fellowshiped together. Adam also was perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous meant that Adam, as the king, ruled over the creation with justice and would remain in a right standing to God. And in all holiness meant that Adam was the perfect priest, offering himself and his entire life as a living sacrifice of praise, dwelling with God, and he would continue to dwell with God for all eternity, as long as he continued to obey. The chief end of man was carried out by man. He glorified God and enjoyed him every day. So Adam and Eve were created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, being perfect prophet, priest, and king. They were created with the ability to obey and the opportunity to obey. They even had a pressing motivation to obey, a reason. And that was because God had said it. And God had promised death if they disobeyed. But in chapter 3, as we read a few moments ago, something bad, something evil, is found in what God had made very good. Ecclesiastes 7 says this: God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So if God did not make man this way, where does this source of pollution come from? Our catechism answers by saying our corrupt nature comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Our passage, when we read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we find that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Adam was created to be our representative. Now, we as members in the society and here in North America have an individualistic idea, a conception. We view ourselves as islands unto ourselves, that other people's actions should not interfere or have a consequence upon me. But throughout history, God has chosen to deal with humanity according to family lines. At the very beginning, God created man under the headship of Adam. The technical term is called federal headship. It's a part of this covenantal relationship. As Adam went, the entirety of humanity went in Adam. It's like a picture of the humanity as a vast swimming pool. That if you pour pollution, if you introduce some corrosion into the swimming pool, it quickly spreads to the entirety. Or another way is to view humanity as a fountain. If the fountain, if the source becomes polluted, everything that flows forth from that source will share in that pollution. Well, Adam fell, verse 12 says. And through the sin, rebellion of this one man, Adam, death was introduced into this world. And in Adam, all of Adam's children would sin, would be considered sinners. And thus death spreads to all men. Adam was tested, and how Adam went, the consequence would carry out to all of his children. We call this act of Adam the original sin. The actions of Adam carried a consequence that would be imputed to all of his descendants. Therefore, verse 19 says, by one man's disobedience, the many, the humanity, was made sinners. As Job himself would question, who can bring something clean out of that which is unclean? When Adam sinned, it became impossible, by the normal working of man, to produce something clean and holy from that which was polluted, stained, fallen, and sinful. And by this one trespass, not only were all men made sinners in Adam, but the condemnation that Adam earned, gained, was also spread to us. Verse 18, condemnation spread to all. So we as humanity were joined to Adam. His sin was our sin. Verse 12 says, sin came to us through this one man, and death came through sin and spread to us all. We know, as Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So we see that in the actions of Adam, that what he did, representing the entirety of humanity, was the actions of us all. It would be like the President of the United States committing this nation to war. Although you may say, that wasn't my decision, I didn't decide to do it. The president representing you as a citizen of this nation, well, you are a citizen in the humanity of Adam. You and I have our citizenship in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned in him. The consequence being, we become sinners, worthy and deserving of death. Death was what was promised by God. On the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. And as we came to the conclusion of our reading, we find that God says to Adam and Eve, from death you were, to death you will, from dust you were, to dust you will return. Speaking to their death, being brought back to dust and ashes. But it not only applies to their physical bodies, it applies to their spiritual bodies. And we find this when they rebelled against God, and God came to the garden walking in the coolness of the day. Adam and Eve's response was to run away and hide, to flee from the face of a holy God, because they were no longer living in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They were stained spiritually, and their souls bore the mark of a rebel. Born now, all of their children would be with this mark of rebellion. Meaning not only that the life would be cut short physically, but they would be worthy of condemnation in the fires of hell for all eternity. This action of Adam had far-reaching consequences for all of Adam's posterity, but even creation itself. Death was introduced into creation. Before this point, there was no bloodshed in creation. Before this point, there was no animal attacking animal. There was no violence. Before this point, there was no earthquakes. There were no tornadoes and hurricanes and droughts and famines. Before this point, there were no thorns and thistles. Before this point, there was no pain in childbirth. Before this point, there was no sweat of the brow that was necessary to produce the daily bread. So the far-reaching consequences means that not only our humanity, our flesh, but this very world becomes frustrated in the scars of this sinful action. But thanks be to God, there is one who broke the mold. As I said before, according to the natural generation of husband and wife giving birth to a child, it would be humanly impossible to bring forth something clean from that which was polluted. It is impossible for a child to be born with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness when their forefathers did not have this true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But there is one who was born not after the natural ways of man, one who would be the seed of the woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent. In a few months, when we're considering the works, the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to consider his holy conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. What that meant is when the Holy Spirit overshadowed or brooded over Mary's womb, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was brought forth with a human nature that was free from the corrupting imprint of Adam and Eve's action. This is good news. Because as I said before, Jesus Christ in our passage in Romans 5 is revealing the source and spread of our corruption in order to open our eyes to the source of comfort. There is good news found here. The good news is found in the blessed words of question and answer 8, unless. Yes, it is true that we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do anything good and inclined towards all evil unless we become born of the Spirit, reborn, regenerated, resurrected to new life. And the reason that we need to understand how sin was spread to us is because that enables us to understand how righteousness might be spread to us. As I said a few minutes ago, when Adam and Eve sinned, the consequence of that sin and that sin itself was imputed to all of us, dealing with us as a covenant unit. The actions of our covenant head bore fruit in all of those that are united to Adam, that are citizens in the kingdom of Adam, the first man. But there is another Adam. There is another covenant head. Yes, the sin of Adam and the depravity of our human nature is great. Our passage says here in Romans 5, one act of iniquity. Adam did one thing, one sinful action. And this one sinful action is so reprehensive that it brought condemnation and death to the entirety of humanity and even brought frustration and bondage to this world. One action. But there is a second Adam. Verses 15 through 19 of our text brings a contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So Adam found in the covenant of works, right? This is the covenant of works context before the fall. Adam was in a position to keep the law or to break the law. And if he broke the command of God, which was, "You shall not eat," this one action of breaking this one law would bring death and condemnation to all humanity. But the second man, Adam, the second covenant head, coming in the context of this multitude of sin and rebellion, brings abundant provision and grace. This is verse 7. Let's read 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Remember, one sin. It was only one act, one rebellion of Adam. And think of the far-reaching consequences. The judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So let's compare and contrast this. Adam, first man, rebelled. brought condemnation, death, sin, iniquity imputed to us all. Second man, Adam. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. After this flood of iniquity, a few thousand years of rebellion and rejection by a multitude, millions of men, women, and children, rebelling and rejecting, cursing, dying. Here comes Jesus Christ in the context of this multitude of iniquity and rebellion. And Jesus Christ perfectly keeps all of the commandments and perfectly fulfills the punishment that was deserved, becoming a curse, the condemnation of the law placed upon his shoulders. And he, by his perfect life and righteousness, opens the door for the imputation of that righteousness to us. Meaning in Adam condemnation, in us justification, in Adam imputed iniquity and ultimately death, in Jesus Christ imputed righteousness, holiness, and ultimately eternal life. The contrast between these two covenant heads could not be any starker. Jesus Christ, covenant of grace, his works meriting for us the free gift, abounding to man, life for men, many made righteous. In him we find justification and redemption. The reason we need to understand is understand how the sin of Adam had an effect on us, was imputed to us, is because what happened in Adam as our covenant head has now been, that framework has been used for how Jesus Christ's works are imputed to us. If God dealt with us as individuals, if God dealt with every one of us as individuals and say, okay, I'm going to give you a blank sheet. I'm going to let you do what you do. And at the end of your life, I'm going to weigh you on the scales. You do more good, I'll let you into heaven. You do more evil, I'll send you to hell. If God dealt with all of us on this works righteousness framework, we would all be going to hell. But the fact that God deals with us underneath the covenant heads, we may think, well, it's not fair that Adam's sin was imputed to us. It's surely not fair that Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. His grace is greater than the flood of sin and brings to those who deserved death and condemnation life, righteousness, and peace. This is the good news that we need for today. Because we are not only citizens, born citizens in the kingdom of Adam, but we are now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, made citizens in the kingdom of Christ, the second Adam. As verse 20 says, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. Why do we need to read the law? Because the more you come to know your sin and misery, the greater grace appears in your eyes, in your sight. The greater your sin, the greater your grace. We can be remade, our fallen nature, although created good and holy in God's image, can be restored, glorified, and brought to life everlasting. Such is the blessings that belong to us who are remade in Jesus Christ. To conclude, today we have seen these great truths. We've seen original sin, total depravity. We've seen imputed iniquity and imputed righteousness, condemnation and justification. We've seen death. And we've seen life. In this we find great comfort because Adam has been replaced by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. in finding out where the source and spread of our pollution comes from, we can find the remedy found in Jesus Christ. There is a cure. Yes, we are all born in Adam, alike in sin and deserving death. But we have a source of hope and life found in the second Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Lord's Day 1 starts with saying, what is your only comfort? My only comfort is that I don't belong to the first Adam anymore. I'm not in his kingdom. I'm not in his camp. I'm not in the family of the first Adam anymore. I'm in the family of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to Adam. I don't belong to the devil. I don't belong to sin and death. That's been done away with. I've been purchased. I've been paid for by precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought me righteousness and life, a resurrection, glory and peace. That's the comfort that you and I, that this world so desperately needs. Praise God for revealing the source of our sin and the source of our salvation found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us dead, wallowing in blood, that you have not left us in condemnation and sin, but you have sent the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to purchase for us what we could not do, and that by his works that we might be called children of God, justified, righteous and holy in your sight, and receiving life and life everlasting. O Lord, may our hearts never tire of hearing what we have been delivered from, so that our hearts can grow in joy and gratitude and thanksgiving, because where sin is, grace abounds. We thank you for this abounding, abundant grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.